And I may seem a distance away, and I am. And that's because I needed to plug in my laptop, and I didn't have an extension that would allow me to go closer. So, you guys can come down. You guys can come this way or not. Stay where you are. And I'll try. Okay, before we get started, it's our custom to offer prayers. So would you bow with me, please? Now, Father in heaven, we are so thankful to Thee for the refreshing sleep of last night and for sparing us to see this another Lord's Day. Father, we thank You for our loved ones and for this, Your family, as we assemble here this morning. We thank You as well for the gift of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, and for His love and His self-sacrifice. Father, we sincerely repent of all of our wrongdoings, and we beg Your pardon for all of the sins that we've committed, those of which we have truly repented. And give to us also, Father, a forgiving spirit. Help us to trust in Thy word. And may we find in it medicine for the mind and food for the soul. Most especially, Father, we pray for our beloved country and for all in authority in our own nation, as well as other nations around the world. We pray Your blessings upon the poor and those who are in need. Bless the sick and dying, the bereaved, and all who are in distress. And Father, we plead with You for any who are wrongly treated. We pray that justice will roll like water, and righteousness as a stream. Father, we pray and give thanks for the reward that is found in the gospel everywhere. Pray that You will bless this congregation and congregations of the Lord's people around the world, those who minister and serve with an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So thank You, Father, for so many things the time will not permit us to enunciate. But be with us, be present with us in this assembly this morning, and encourage us as we study. For thus saith the Lord. Forgive us wherein we fall short. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, customarily, Wayne has taught on the Old Testament prophets. So, I'm going to leave that to him. And on last week, we told you that I was tasked with the responsibility of conducting this class. And I decided to do a lesson on salvation. 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 And I asked you guys to do your research so that you can help and participate with us in the class. So, what comes to mind when you think of salvation? What do you think of? Because salvation is mentioned nearly 200 times in the scriptures. And we can find a definition of the term from the scriptures. But share with me your thoughts on what comes to mind when you think of salvation. That's a V, poorly as it looks. Anybody? Not everybody at once. That's even worse, isn't it? Anybody? Yes, ma'am. Okay. All right. Justin. Deliverance. Eternal life. Deliverance. I think that's the way you spell it. Anybody else? Freedom. 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 That's what you think about. Freedom from what? Freedom from freedom. From consequences of sin. Right? From consequences. Okay. Think about this. What does it mean to be redeemed? What does it mean? What does redemption mean? To buy back? To buy back what? In the scriptures. What does it mean? To buy back that which is lost? And you find it again. You found what you lost, but you had to pay for it to get it back. What's that called? A ransom. A ransom. Who did that for us? Christ. He was our ransom. We were lost. He came to buy us back with His blood. He paid the ransom. And the consequence of that payment is salvation. Salvation. Think about this. Safety. When you think about salvation, do you think about safety and how it fits? Some will say a place of safety. But I would prefer to use then that makes salvation a place. Is it a place? What about rescue? Yeah. Rescue. Have you ever been in trouble and needed help? Okay. The help you would receive would result in your salvation. So there's again, as a result of a word search, we discovered that the term itself is used nearly 200 times, 120 plus in the Old Testament passages, and about 50 or so in the New Testament. We see this term. Let's look at a couple of them. Let's discover or try and find out what's the source. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4 verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So, We find in Hebrews chapter 2 in verse number 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? In Genesis, the 49th chapter, keep that in mind, keep that passage in mind as we try to define what salvation is and how it is accomplished. We're going to talk about its origin or its source, and we're going to talk as well about its requirements. While salvation is free, there are requirements if we are to inherit eternal life, if we are to be delivered and made free from the consequences of sin. We are rescued in a sense, and we find ourselves in a safe place. In Genesis 49, and again we're talking about the source of our salvation. He says in Genesis 49 and verse number 18, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. In Exodus 14 and verse 30, he says, and Moses said to the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. So the salvation of the Lord can be seen. How can it be seen? Becomes the question. And we'll talk about that in the process of the lesson. Again, Exodus 15. In verse number 2, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. He has become my salvation. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my rescuer. He has become my deliverer. He has assuaged the consequences of my sins. In Deuteronomy 32, in the verses 15, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxed fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. He's talking about prosperity here. Then he forsook God, which what? Made him. And lightly esteemed the rocks of his salvation. Here's a man here who apparently experienced some level of affluence. He's fat and thick, covered with fatness. And okay. Here's this guy who placed his salvation in his possessions, perhaps. And in doing so, he forsook God, the God who made him. The same letter tells us it is the God of salvation that gives us the power to get wealth. Not because we are so smart, even if we are, to a relative degree, that ability, that intelligence came from God. It all reverts to the God of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth and all things therein. In 1 Samuel 2 and verse 1, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart, 1 Samuel 2 and verse 1, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. What does that mean? My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. This horn that's referred to here perhaps is the proclamation of the salvation of God. He says, my heart, she says, the Bible reads, my heart rejoices in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice. Drop down to 1 Samuel 11 and verse number 13. From these verses, we can determine the source of this salvation. It says, because I rejoice in thy salvation. 1 Samuel 2:1, 1 Samuel 11:13, and Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. So, this redemption, which is the hope of each and every one of us here today. In fact, that's why we assemble, because the Word of God commands that we do so. And when we come to the assembly, we have specific, our worship is prescribed. And what happens if you have medicine that is prescribed and you don't take it using the directions on the medicine bottle? It will either not work. It will either not work if you don't take it like you're supposed to, or it'll kill you. The worship of God is prescribed. To do it any other way, the Bible calls vain, empty, worthless, has no value. You can worship all day, and God not respecting the worship. So how can salvation be attained? The Bible said, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Everybody wants spirit. They don't want the truth. No, you scan the New Testament, everywhere you see first century Christians worshiping, that's an example for us. By the time you put it all together, you have a pretty clear definition of acceptable worship. So salvation here is divine in its source. It comes from God. And let's see. We see again 2 Samuel 22:36, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. 2 Samuel 22:51, he is the tower of salvation for his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, unto David, and to his seed forevermore. He's the tower of salvation. Job writes in the 13th chapter and verse 16, he also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. You know, we're required when we come together on the first day of the week to participate, to observe the Lord's Supper. Even that observation comes with conditions. The Bible teaches that when we keep the feast, there should be no malice in our heart toward any man. There should be no wickedness that continues to reign in our lives. And so those are the conditions prerequisite to participating in the Lord's Supper, to observe it any other way. the Bible calls us unworthy. It's important that before we, the Bible tells us to examine ourselves, see if those things exist in our lives. That malice toward anyone. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of this bread. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily shall be guilty of the body. And so let a man examine. And so let him eat. But he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord. So it's important for us to understand what it means to be worthy or not. Because the Lord's Supper or any worship activity that we find in the Scriptures is not to be mocked. Psalm 3:8, salvation belongs unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Now again, is this salvation available to every man? Of course. For God so loved the world, the inhabitants of this planet, that he gave his son. Yes, it's for everyone. However, there are conditions attached. There are conditions attached. And this is the hope. This is our hope. That's why we come here. That's why we try and live a life that the Bible describes. Because this is our hope. This is our hope. He says, salvation belongs to the Lord, unto the Lord. Thy blessing, which is salvation, is upon thy people. You want to be saved? There are some conditions you have to meet. Though salvation is free, there's still a condition that must be met. We find as well in Psalm 18, that's a messianic psalm, a psalm. In the second verse, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my mighty tower. You know, we're not supposed to sit on what we know about this and other information we learn in the Scriptures. We're not supposed to just sit on it. Yeah, this is my private information. I'm going to keep this to myself, like it's a secret. That's what this horn thing is about. You know, before in ancient times, before armies went to war, they used this horn to alert the people. That's what this horn is. That's what this horn is. David calls him the horn of my salvation. We see that term in other places referring to that very same thing. So no, we're not supposed to keep this a secret, keep it to ourselves. Our responsibility as the disciples, students of the Word, students of Jesus Christ, is to share that information with those who have an ear to hear. That's what we do. That's the vocation that we signed up for. Along with a few other things, helping the poor and the needy as we have opportunity, those kinds of things. And what they do, what they're designed to do, is bring attention to the motivation that we have for doing that. Well, why are you doing this? You don't know me, or what? Well, it's a requirement. It's a requirement. It's what I believe. It's what my Bible teaches me. I believe it, and this is what I'm required to do. And if that attracts you or attracts your attention, which is what it's designed to do, then you have an open door to teach those conditions and requirements that are necessary to inherit the salvation. Not only that, again, John chapter 3 and verse number 16, of course, a very familiar series of verses, verses 14 through 16. For God so loved the world. Not the intensity with which God loved the world, but the type of love, the manner of love. You know, we know that love exists in at least three dimensions, and two of them are not appropriate. You've got that erotic love that a husband has for his wife and vice versa. That's not the love God has for us, not an erotic love. Then you've got the filial and the agape love. The filial love, by example, is the love that parents have for the children, children have for each other. That's more of a filial love. Then there's the agape love that's demonstrated by God Himself sending His Son to die for us. He says in John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. But whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, while salvation is free, there are conditions attached to it. We know that Christ died for our salvation, and we know from Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12 that neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So this salvation that we're talking about this morning is our hope. And the gospel is the power of God, the authority of God unto salvation. It is through the gospel we learn what's necessary to inherit this blessed hope that we all have to be safe, to be rescued from the difficulties of this life, and to be placed safely in the arms, in the bosom of our Savior. That's our hope. Being delivered, eternal life, freed from the consequences of the sins that we've committed over a lifetime. So, this, according to Titus chapter 2, in the 11th verse, we learn that this salvation is available to all men. He says, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly or seriously, righteously and godly in this present evil world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us. Redemption, salvation, that He might redeem us it says here, and for the blessed hope, glorious appearing, who gave Himself that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Strongest word in the Bible used for sin, because it cuts into our motivation. It looks into our mind's eye and determine what not only what we did, but why we did it, knowing that it was ungodly. That's iniquity. That's deliberate sin. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all deliberate sin and purify us unto himself, a peculiar people, zealous of what? Good work. And he says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. These are clear examples of the Christian vocation. These are some of the things that God expects us to do, being followers of his son Jesus, who proclaimed the glorious gospel to expose error and to speak the truth. So, the other requirements are faith in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 30. If you're interested, if your hope is the salvation of your soul, the Bible says in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 30 that faith is required. There's in Acts chapter 16 verse 30 and 31, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. So faith is absolutely necessary for us to inherit into eternal life. And not only that, but in Luke chapter 13, verses 2 through 5, we find repentance, which is probably the most difficult of the ordinances that the Bible requires of us, to repent. To repent. You know, before you can change your behavior, you have to change your disposition, your thinking about the behavior. And until that takes place, the behavior won't change. And that change is called repentance. Well, I say it's probably the most difficult of the ordinances that's required of us if we expect to inherit this hope of salvation. And we can't do it alone. And that's why, you know, the brilliance, the genius of the Creator ordained this first day of the week for us to come together and support one another, to fellowship and to be strengthened, to hear the word of God, be fed and encouraged, and go out and do the work that our vocation describes right here in the scriptures. There's nothing difficult about it. God presents opportunities for us that we might share our faith with others. And he does it on the regular. And it's observable. You know, we can see it, we can sense it, we can feel it, we can touch it, we can do all those things. So the requirements necessary to obtain this glorious hope of salvation involves believing in the Word of God, in the Savior of mankind. And when we study His Word, and we learn from our study that what it is that we're doing doesn't line up, it doesn't add up with the Word of God, we shouldn't be doing it, that's called, we need to repent. We need to change our thinking about that behavior and turn away from it. That's called repentance. And then confession. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, the Bible says that in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, he says that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. That's not this blood pump that sits on the left quadrant of our physical body. This is the part of man that thinks and reasons. He says, for with the heart man believes. Man thinks and reasons with the Bible heart, and he comes to the proper conclusion based on the facts that the Bible reveals. That's what God means when he says he created man upright. Man has the ability to assess himself and to evaluate himself and come up with the proper conclusion about himself. Nothing else God created does that. Nothing else God created does that. He created man upright. So he expects man to use his powers of intellect to see, God deals with us intellectually, primarily. Primarily. That's why he left us a book. And he says, whereby when you read, in Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, whereby when you read, you can understand the mysteries of salvation. So he deals with us intellectually, primarily. Now, what we learn through his teaching can spark, like in Acts chapter 2, after Peter preached the gospel, they were pricked at the heart. That's the emotional part. I've done this. I've crucified the Lord. But they had to learn that first before they could react to it, emotionally or otherwise. But God deals with us primarily through our intellect. And he expects us to use it properly. He expects us to use it properly. And again, in John chapter 10, I love this one. This one is challenging. Not to us, but to others. John chapter 10, first 11 verses, I think I want to look at. John chapter 10, the first 11 verses. It says something here. John 10 verse 1. Verily, verily, Jesus is speaking. I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he called his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them or ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Talking about the sheep, they don't know the strange voice. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus to them again, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I'm the door. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Very familiar series of verses to all of us who've been on the road to salvation for any length of time. But that entire discourse up to that point is teaching what? There's only one way, and that's through Christ. Now the question becomes, how does one get into Christ? Becomes the next question. Because all these series of verses of teaching is there's only one way. There's only one way. There's only one way. And sometimes we get away from teaching that. We've gotten away from teaching that sometimes. Only one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. Only one way. And Jesus says, if he says, I'm the door. If any man enters in through me, then he'll find his reward. But if you try to enter in any other way, and that's what you have out here in the world today, in Christendom, people are trying to get to heaven a whole bunch of different ways. Yeah, we serve the same God. Well, what did your God teach about communion? What did your God teach about music in the church? What did your God teach about salvation and baptism and faith and repentance? If we're supposed to be serving the same God, we should be teaching, preaching, and practicing the very same thing. Because what he says to you, he says to me and everybody else on this planet. What he said to Cain, what he said to Abel was the same thing. He said the very same thing, even though the Bible does not articulate that. It implies that. He had to have taught them something. And he taught them both the same thing. One did what he was supposed to do, what he was taught, and one did something differently. That's what we have today. And we need to teach that. There's only one way to get to see the Lord, and that's through Christ. And he being the author and finisher of our faith, he sacrificed himself, so he has the right to set the requirements. He has the right. He despised the shame of the cross, but he looked forward to the glory that he would receive. So, this hope of salvation is an element, is the correction. This salvation is an element of hope. The reason we assemble together, the reason that we all at some point in our lives submitted ourselves to the gospel, being obedient to it and being added to the church, because of this hope, in Romans chapter 8, verse number 24, the Bible says, I get there. For we are saved by hope. I'm reading King James. Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he hope for it? So, some say about salvation, it's a place. I had that thought, I just lost it. Let me move to another. Of course, the passage we read from the very beginning, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. Says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So Christ is the only way. There are requirements if we want to obtain or inherit this this salvation, and we must comply with the requirements, even though hope is, I mean, salvation is free because of the sacrifice of Christ. And I'm sorry I may have dominated the discussion. But does anyone have anything they want to add? Our time is gone. So thank you for your time. Thank you for your attention. And in about 15 minutes, we will begin our General Assembly.